We're on page 13 of our notes. We're in chapter 4 this morning, page 13 of our notes. We're going to read the first 13 verses of this fourth chapter of Hebrews. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, the word Jesus there should be translated Joshua, for if Joshua, and by the way, Joshua in the Old Testament, Yeshua, is Jesus, translated Jesus in the New. For the word there is Joshua, it has reference to Joshua, the leader of Israel. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is living, quick, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Before we go to prayer, let me just mention someone to pray for. Most of us have noticed Richard Zachary, who sits with Roy, usually, the Roy Laughlin family. But his wife, who was here last Sunday, Brenda, was in an automobile accident, a head-on collision. And she's in Chapel Hill Hospital. I was down to see her yesterday. Her nose is broken. Her cheekbone is broken. Her eye is as black as I've ever seen one. Her hip is crushed. And her heel as well is hurt real badly. So we need to keep that family before us in our prayers. I tell you, these things can happen. And they do happen. But they don't happen apart from the providence of God. God has methods of teaching us. And he's bringing many sons to glory. And we don't need to make any excuses. But God is in all things. If he didn't control all things, then we couldn't say, Romans 8:28, that all things do work together for good to them that love God. But God says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 37, a verse that has become a real comfort to me in the midst of a portion of the Word of God where God speaks of man's responsibility to him. That 37th verse says, who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, and I have not commanded it? In other words, my God is on the throne, and he's in control of all things. And when something bad happens to a believer, we must remember, our God is in control. He's arranging all things. And we're dealing this morning with a rest of the Lord. That rest that God has provided for those who trust Him. And we're really in that one of the warning sections of the book of Hebrews. There are five warnings in Hebrews. And those of you who've gone with me over page one, where we had the overview of the book of Hebrews, you'll notice those five warnings are outlined on the pages on page one, which was about at least 13 Sundays ago, plus a few others. And I say it that way because I've been gone a number of Sundays. Adrian taught, and not every Sunday was in Hebrews. But the first warning is in chapter 2, the peril of drifting. And the second one is in Hebrews 3 and 4. And that's the peril of disbelieving or the peril of unbelief. And we'll deal with that in a moment. Then remember to pray. It was good to see Mrs. Patton here this morning, coming through surgery and doing well. And continue to pray for Paul Wilkerson. And any others who are laid aside, we have a long prayer list on the bulletin. Let's pray together. O God our Father, we bow in thy holy presence. And we thank you that you are indeed the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. You're the one who has chosen us in Christ. You have made us alive in Christ. The Spirit of God applied that grand redemption to our souls. And we can say we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And what a blessing. We thank you for each one who's gathered this morning to study your word. And we pray that you'll abundantly bless. We ask for Mrs. Zachary, and we pray for Richard too. We pray for Paul Wilkerson. We pray for Anna Lee too, who has cared for him all these months. We think of Mrs. Patterson and ask for thy blessing upon her there in Pennsylvania as she's probably going to have another new knee. We just ask you to rule and overrule as you in your gracious providence do. You have been so gracious to us. You preserved us when we were lost for that day that we would trust Christ. And we thank you that we were preserved in Jesus Christ and then called. And in due time, you called us by your grace into your family. And we thank you for it. We pray that day by day, we may meditate and rest upon your word and rejoice in that which is provided by divine grace. Meet with us. Give us a good study this morning for Jesus' sake. Amen. The background to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 is Numbers chapters 13 and 14. Israel at a place called Kadesh Barnea. If any of you were listening to Back to the Bible this week, anybody listen to Back to the Bible on WHPE? Somebody did. Oh, yeah. Well, then you heard Dr. Kroll dealing with the leadership of Moses, and he dealt with that portion there of the sending in of the spies to spy out the land of Canaan, at Kadesh Barnea, from Kadesh Barnea, and how that when they returned, their two spies came back with an excellent report, Joshua and Caleb. And they're the only two, 20 years of age or over, that came out of Egypt, that entered Canaan. Only two out of how many? Out of about 3 million? There were 600,000 men able to go to war. But how many was it that came out of Egypt? 2.5 to 3 million. Just a guess. However, out of that, two who entered into the rest that God had provided for them. And it tells us here in the end of chapter 3, that verse at the end of chapter 3, we read, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The reason they were held out of the land, they didn't believe God. The 10 who returned from spying out the land came back with an evil report. And I mentioned last week something that I think is so important, and so important to remember. Remember, they came back with an evil report. They saw great walled cities. They saw giants. And they saw themselves as grasshoppers. That's what they saw. Now, 40 years they wandered in the wilderness, just going in a circle, as it were. 40 years. And the first thing they saw when they entered the land of Canaan after they crossed the Jordan was a great walled city called Jericho. And you see, wandering in the wilderness, hoping the great walled cities would go away, was still there. The only thing that brings down the great citadels of Satan that he puts in our pathway is faith. Hebrews 11 says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell when they were compassed about 7 days. Now, the problems that come into our lives that we wish would just go away, they're best removed, how? By just facing them. This is the issue God has put here. We're not living in a make-believe world. We're living in a world of reality. Here's the obstacle. And Jericho stood as the citadel of the devil to keep the children of Israel from coming in. But God's purpose was to take them in. And the wall came down by faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell when they were compassed about 7 days. Now, that brings us, they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4 says, let us, therefore, fear, lest they promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now notice the introduction on the top of the page. In considering the second warning in Hebrews, that of disbelieving, we notice that they of whom the writer speaks could not enter into the rest provided by God. In chapter 4, the rest is provided for us also, and it is likened to God's act on the seventh day after the 6 days of work in creation. Therefore, we see that the people failed under Moses, under Joshua, and the day was still open when David wrote Psalm 95. For Psalm 95 contains the words, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. So the thing is this. As we noted from Psalm 95, it is still open, and it is available to us. And the question that we must face, have I entered in? Am I, as a child of God, enjoying the rest that God has provided? So verse 11 says, therefore, let us give diligence. In other words, it says, let us labor. And the word labor, let us give diligence. Let us apply ourselves to this. For this says, let us therefore fear. In verse 1, let us give diligence in verse 11. And it says, lest any man fall after the same example of disobedience or unbelief. Now notice number 1 on your paper, the possibility of failure. In other words, verses 1 through 3, there's a possession of fear. Notice 1 in parenthesis. We may take the attitude that failure to enter God's rest is regrettable, but not really serious. God says we should fear it. In other words, there's this attitude abroad in many places today. Oh, I've been saved and I'm secure. And I believe in the security of the believer. I'm going to get to heaven. But you see, there's some other things that are so also important. Let us fear there's something to fear. We act as though, well, it's regrettable, but not serious. But God says we should fear it. In other words, we must not even seem to come short of missing that rest. We shouldn't even seem to come short of it. In other words, this is the burden of the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews. If a people who had seen the mighty works of God in Egypt, could you mention, enumerate the plagues that God put on Egypt? You see, what's the first one? The water turned to blood. What's the next one? Plague of the frogs. And I tell you, I like the plague of the frogs. The frogs. I like that plague. Can you imagine sleeping with frogs? Can you imagine eating with them? They were in there, the places where, in the mixing bowls and everything else. And I told you one time about their tract I picked up at a place called Rides, up in a place called Tamaqua in Pennsylvania, north of a little town called Orvigsburg. But anyway, it said, the title of it was One More Night with the Frogs. Oh, what an illustration of the gospel. It was a good gospel tract. One More Night with the Frogs. In other words, Pharaoh got to the place where he wanted to get rid of the frogs. So he had a call for Moses. And Moses came in and Moses said, when would you like to get rid of them? He said, tomorrow. Tomorrow. Just like a sinner. I want my sin today yet. Tomorrow is good enough. But you see, the problem with tomorrow, it never comes. It never comes. And the person who procrastinates, procrastination is a thief of time. It's then the burglar of eternity. Procrastination. One more night with the frogs. But after the frogs were gone, then they had to get them all together and it got on piles. Can you imagine those rotting frogs, how they smell? We'll just move on to all the plagues. There were 10 of them. There were 10 plagues in Egypt. And this generation saw the mighty hand of God. Then they got to the Red Sea. And God opened the Red Sea and they could go over the Red Sea, through the Red Sea as on dry ground. Then he fed them in the wilderness with manna. They had the angel's food 6 days. And it was just as great a miracle that there wasn't any on the seventh day because there was twice as much on the sixth day. God knew every one of their circumstances. And they failed to enter in. They believed the evil report of the spies rather than the good report of Joshua and Caleb. This gives you an insight into the heart of man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. And that was their provision. Now, what about us? Am I living and thinking and obeying the scriptures? Or am I living to please myself? Is the world dictating my policy? Is the world dictating my manner of life? Or is the Word of God my authority? There's the key. But now notice, number 4, in parenthesis, the provision of faith. God gave Israel of old good things upon which faith could lay hold of. You see, God has shut us up to two things, grace and faith. They go together. They go together. Everybody, no matter whether it's a sinner or a saint, we're shut up to grace. We're shut up to grace, whether we like it or not. We can object to the truths of grace and the doctrines of grace all we want, but whether we like it or not, we're shut up to them. Because God's in control. God has shut us up to them. And God gave them, Israel, many things. They had all his mighty works, his continuous care, and the provision of the blood, and the Passover. All these things, they were shut up to faith. Our text here says, in verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from before the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now what is faith? Let me liken faith this morning to a warehouse filled with bags of cement. Now, a warehouse filled with bags of cement is really useless. Cement is useless unless it's mixed with water and sand. Then it becomes a very precious commodity. Now, we can have all the promises of God we like, and we can quote them all we want, but unless they're mixed with faith, they don't mean anything to us. You see, Israel, that whole generation that came out of Egypt, they could talk about the frogs. They could talk about the mighty works of God. He opened the sea for us. He fed us with manna every morning. But they weren't mixed with faith. You know, you and I can talk about the great promises of God. But do we believe the promises of God, that we rest on them, and that the promises of God move and motivate our lives? You see, that's the key here, to me, of chapter 4. And we'll get to go on a little bit. Notice B, like them, God has given us his word. We don't have anything but the word of God. We're shut up to his word. Now notice, A, man's unbelief will never make God's promises of none effect. I want you to think for a moment about that. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached for 120 years. And 120 years, the ark was preparing. The ark was an object lesson before them. It's the means of escape. But only Noah and his family entered the ark. Unbelief didn't change the promises of God. Unbelief didn't change the word of God. Furthermore, notice B. Those to whom God made the promise fell in the wilderness, but their children were brought into the blessing of the promises. You see, that's what he said. Oh, what's going to happen to our children? If those giants and those great walled cities conquer us, what's going to happen to our children? God said, you're going to perish in the wilderness, but I'm going to take your children in. And that's what happened. Their very children, those they thought they were protecting, they didn't protect them, God did. The promises of God, beloved, we can trust the divine providence of God. Now notice, D or C. God's promises are only good to us when we believe them. They're only good to us when we believe them. But to believe them and to have them when you need them, that means you're going to have to rest in them long before you need them. Have you entered into his rest? That's the real problem. Are you resting in his promises today? So that when you really need them, oh, they're a solid rock under your feet. See, that's the key here in Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. Notice D. Therefore, am I enjoying the rich blessings God has given me? Notice, in both the Old and New Testaments, his blessings are always connected with his word and received by faith. Now, a good illustration of this is found in, I think it's the 10th chapter of Exodus, where you have that plague of darkness. No, it's not that one that I want. I'm thinking of the plague of the hail. The plague of the hail, where the cattle that was left in the open field were all killed by the hailstones that fell out of heaven. The scripture says, some of the servants of Pharaoh put their cattle in booths. In other words, the servants of Pharaoh believed what God said, while the Pharaoh didn't. What an illustration this is. When you come to the last verse of the letter to the Philippians, it says, they of Italy salute you. They of Italy salute you. In other words, where was Paul? Paul was in the dungeon under the palace of Nero. And he was chained to a soldier. Depending on the prisoner, the length of the chain was either 4 feet to all the way, I think, to 16 feet, depending on the prisoner. Now, it didn't matter to Paul whether the man was 4 feet away or 16 feet away. I know what Paul did. Paul lived Christ. And among the Praetorian Guard, the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire because God was doing a work with his servant there in the prison. The man on the throne is going to hell. But there's a revival in the dungeon. There's a revival in the basement. And the same thing happened in Egypt. Pharaoh, for this cause have I raised thee up, God says, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? God said, I'll. For this purpose I've raised you up. I raised you up to declare my name, who I am. And he did. And he did it through his unbelief. For God can make the wrath of man to praise him. And what will not praise the Lord will never happen. For the remainder of wrath he will restrain. Now, God's blessings are always connected with faith, believing the word of God. Notice 5, the pledge of failure. Where faith is not operating, the failure is sure. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Notice, B, as it was for Israel, it will be for us. And now we can boast of our being secure in Christ, and beloved, every one of us is. Everyone who has ever been born of God is secure in Christ. This is the thrust of this second warning. While we're secure in Christ, we must keep in mind that I can enjoy the person of Christ and the Word of God on my way to glory, or I can live for myself. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. There's a verse I'd like to leave with you this morning. It's a verse that I often think about, 1 John chapter 2. It's verse 28. Verse 28, it says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Beloved, to have confidence is to be at rest. In other words, I believe this verse is saying that when our Lord returns, there are going to be those who are going to be ashamed in that day, the day of his appearing. What have we lived for? What has possessed our lives? What is the motivating force behind our Christian life? Am I enjoying the rest of the Lord? Now, beloved, it's possible to get shook up and not enjoy that rest. I'm going to tell you a story about myself. See, David Morris was there, so was Tony Feliciano. When I was called out of the conference and told that I'm to call Paul, my wife's in the hospital. I'd just driven 475 miles. And I tell you, I was shook up when Paul told me that Phyllis has a brain tumor. In fact, I appreciated David Morris and Tony Feliciano. They helped me undo my bed. I had just made my bed for, you know, getting there and got ready, got my bed for the night. I said, David, just pray. I got to drive home. But you know, I had no rest, really. I had no rest. And when I got to Virginia, I just got a motel room for the purpose of being alone and praying. And I tell you, I got peace. I entered into the rest of the Lord that night. He gave me peace. But when it first happened, and I wished that I would have had it right then and there, but I didn't. I had turmoil, and I had real turmoil. But friends, God has provided rest, and we can enter into it. And as we know God, who God is, the sovereign God of the universe, all things are under his control. And he's able to do exceeding abundantly, he tells us, above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And we have the promise that they that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah 40, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I thank God for the rest that he gives in a time of trial. So we have the provision of peace in verses 4 through 11. Notice, there's a Sabbath of creation, verses 4 and 5. Then there's a Sabbath of Canaan, verses 6 through 8. And then there's a Sabbath of Calvary, verses 9 through 13. Now, we're going to go over these rapidly because of time. First, the Sabbath of creation. God rested the seventh day. Why did he rest? He certainly wasn't tired. The eternal God, he's not weary. You see, God was not tired. There was simply nothing more to do than to make man completely happy. Everything that Adam had in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were completely happy. God had done it all. There isn't anything that he could have done to make them more happy. In other words, God contemplated his work, which he completed. He did that on the seventh day. He looked over creation. He could say, it's very good. Very good. And you want to know something? It is. When you look at creation and when you examine it, it displays the wisdom of the Creator. But now notice, B, Israel's Sabbath was patterned on this fact, Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. In other words, God's Sabbath was broken by sin, John 5:17. Or they accused the Lord of breaking the Sabbath. He said, my Father worketh hitherto. And I work. You see. But notice B. Israel failed to keep the Sabbath the way God planned. They made it a burden instead of a blessing. And you know that's usually what Sabbath keepers do. I could tell you stories of those who try to keep the Sabbath. And they think that they're honoring the Lord by it. And it's a burden instead of a blessing. But notice number two, there's a Sabbath of creation in verses 6-8. You see, this rest was forfeited by Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Why? They failed to trust God. Let us go in, Caleb said. We'd be well able to take it. But they didn't believe God. And then they, if you listen to Dr. Kroll this week, you see, what they were doing, they tried to make another leader and go in, another leader apart from Moses. And they wanted to go in with him. And God had a deal with them. And he dealt with them very severely. You see, and the 90th Psalm is a Psalm of the wilderness. It's a Psalm of Moses, the man of God. And in that Psalm, he speaks of death. And in the 12th verse, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days. We don't do that. See, we don't do that. I was speaking at a conference at Greenwood Hills, and I said to a young lady there, I said, how old are you? Oh, she said, I'm 35. I said, you did it. You did it again. She said, what's that? God said you're supposed to number your days, but you've numbered your years. You see, you've numbered your years. And most of us, we number our years. I'm not going to tell you mine. Everybody knows. But our days. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. We're to number our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. You notice, B, Israel entered into this with Joshua. And you'll notice they started well. But God gave them a number of prohibitions. They cannot cohabit with the people of the land. They must exterminate, dispossess the people of the land. And they cannot make marriages with them. No covenants, no marriages. They must be dispossessed. Well, Israel failed. Remember Joshua chapter 9 and 10? The Gibeonites, they came to Joshua and they asked for a covenant. They asked for a covenant. And they feigned, they came with moldy bread, worn out shoes, and all the things that looked as though they were telling the truth. The old devil is a liar from the beginning. And Joshua didn't ask counsel at the mouth of the Lord. He made a decision on his own. And then he learned. Then he learned later that, oh, they were their neighbors. He had disobeyed the Lord. And then, of course, Israel. Israel themselves, all you need to do is read the book of Judges. How they failed. They failed to enter into the rest that God provided. Therefore, D in your paper, under two in parenthesis, therefore the day of rest was still open in David's day. So God says in Psalm 95, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. But we come to verses 9-13. Here's the Sabbath of Calvary. This is a rest that the writer has in mind. In creation, God finished the work and rested at Calvary. Christ finished the work. How do I know? John 19:30, he cried, it is finished. The work to save and to make a child of God. In creation, God rested because there was nothing else to do. At Calvary, Christ rested. There's nothing else to do to save a sinner. Nothing else to do. The work has been done. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. But now notice C. Our standing as a believer rests upon his finished work. We have a standing, those of us who have believed in Christ, who have been justified by his grace. We have a standing before God that we can sing from the heart. So near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be, For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me. We can sing this. This is our standing. But beloved, our state as a believer often doesn't correspond with our standing. Ever ask anybody, well, how are you doing? I'm doing okay under the circumstances. You see? We ought to be above the circumstances. We ought to be above them. My standing is, I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. You see, many people occupy lower ground than God intends because of failure to believe his word and mix the promises of God with faith. The promises of God to us are like sacks of concrete, cement. The concrete or the cement to do any good must be mixed with sand and water and other things. And the promises of God must be mixed with faith. But now that brings us to the place of God's word, verses 12 and 13. You see, it says, let us therefore fear. Why? God's word explores all our motives. We can make excuses to each other, and we can be accepted by one another, because we like when people make excuses to us, because it gives us an excuse for our low living. But God knows all our motives. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And then God exposes all mankind to himself. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And then notice 3. Christ is able to do what Moses, what Joshua, what David, and others could not do. He brings perfect rest. Perfect rest is available. Have I entered into it? How about you? Have I entered into that rest? Barnhouse changed the words of a hymn, and I like what he did. The hymn says, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. Oh, we love to sing that. Barnhouse put it like this, there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can enter it now. With my will freed from death, I can sing, ex-king death, leave the throne, leave it now. There it is. Let us enter his rest. Father, take this word, bless it through every heart, for Jesus' sake, amen.